Take your Bibles, please, and turn to our text. I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. And to close our service, not now, but to close our service after a little bit, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Stewart. He must have learned that his name was in our annual report as a speaker this last year. And we're glad to have him visiting with us, and I'll ask him to close us in prayer. And would you, at the end of the service, pray for us on this serious subject that we're going to be talking about? All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are marching into a passage that warns us what the unsaved mind promotes. And it tells of a judgment that the world rejects. The world rejects all this as made up and nonsense. There's a lot of attention today to wars in faraway places, a lot more attention on that than the spiritual battle waged by the devil and its appeal to our flesh. There are things we said, we watched, we thought that we should not have this week. There are things we prayed about to have victory over that resurfaced and seem to overtake our minds. We are here this morning because we need help. We need the cleansing you can give. We need the aid of your Spirit to battle temptations today. We aren't here to play church, but to arm ourselves for the warfare ahead of us as the church. Give us, Lord, a holy hatred for sin, our sin. The greatest threat that we face is not the Senate or the White House or the school system or liberals in Hollywood, for that matter. It's not the jihadist. It's not the communist Chinese. It's not illegal immigration. Our problem, our biggest problem, is the sin in us. We praise you for bringing the Haywoods back to us safely and giving him strength a little bit each day. Thank you for Pat's care for Marvin and for their giving you glory together. We pray for Catherine Hall, who's back in the hospital today with the improper rhythm of her heart. We pray for our students who are finishing another school year, especially those in college who have much on their plates, and we ask that they would finish well to the glory of God. We pray this morning for our brother Ted Alspaugh as he ministers in Africa today, for Landon as he's preaching in place of Ted Alspaugh down at Chillicothe, for Isaac as he presents the camp and preaches at Wayside Chapel. Lord, as we arm ourselves with the truth of Scripture, make it clear to us, make it powerful in us, and as the body of Christ, move us to warn and encourage each other to live holy, victorious lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to our text and back up a few verses for context to verse 36 and 37, where we remember that when Jesus asked them, what were you just discussing on the way? Our text doesn't say it, but I kind of think that what was going in their mind was nothing. And Jesus calls a little child, verses 36 and 7, puts his arms around that child, and he says, whoever receives such a one, verse 37, in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Again, the idea is not just Jesus says, what do you think about this child? Well, it's innocent. It's trusting. The Lord's not saying, be like that, would you? The Lord puts that child on his lap and he says, whoever would receive me must be, if you receive one like this, a child is powerless. Receiving someone in Christ's name is receiving deliberately, readily, one that Christ receives. So Jesus is using a child to illustrate this, and he puts this child on his lap, and he has his arms wrapped around this child, maybe Peter's child for all we know. And this is a system, Greek and Roman system, that, and Jewish for that matter, that had strata of support. And you would look at those who are more important than you, and you give them the discount. They would get the best seat. They would get the honor. Almost in an Oriental system where you are measuring somebody and giving them the honor that they deserved. But somebody who was below you, and at the bottom of that rung were children. And Jesus says, "You to receive those that I have received and who have received me is important here. As heirs of Adam, we have to turn from our sin and our condemnation, and by the power of God, or else we won't do it on our own, to turn to and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ is all important. But you know what is true? Is that as proud sinners, our default setting is to say, I don't need any help, thank you. Or give me a list and I can do it. Remember the nation of Israel when they said, tell us what you want, God, and we'll accomplish, we'll do it all. Talking about receiving those who have received me, you know who's also hearing this is Judas. Judas hears this and he's not convinced and he's unconverted. And it reminds me of that passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We're not here to plant doubt. We're not here to talk you out of salvation or to have you make some emotional display. But if you are trusting in works or anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ, we call on you to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And we want to know today, we need to be reminded what sin is, and may I say what sin is not. I read a story some time back about a youth director who'd been doing a good job in the church with the young people, and on a particular week, he showed a missionary film to them, and some of those kids were really moved and went home and told their parents about it. And the parents came to that youth director and said, we don't like that. Without trying to be argumentative, the illustration says the youth worker reasoned. He said, well, I remember that at our last missionary conference, one of our missionaries showed slides. And one of the church officers who had come to him said, if it's still, it's fine. If it moves, it's sin. You can show slides as long as they aren't moving. When they start moving, you're getting into sin. Now, we can laugh at that because that's kind of an extreme example, isn't it? But there are today times in the church where people bring up things, well, that's sin. Well, that's a disgusting habit, or that's not something I would do, or I don't like that, but it's not sin. We're looking today at the seriousness of sin. As we read through this passage, you might have thought, this is a message on hell. 3 weeks from now, come back and we'll have a message on hell. In order to understand what God says about hell, we need to understand the seriousness of sin. And in between that, we'll take a week just to look at the subject of biblical repentance. Because the world looks at hell and says, that's not fair. And the only reason somebody would judge God about being the judge and about hell is because they don't understand the seriousness of sin. Amen? If you're a true disciple of Jesus, you are committed. There's nothing more important to you than learning Christ and loving Christ and serving Christ. But if you're a genuine Christian, there's also nothing more frustrating to you, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, than the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Were you in warfare this week? And I hope the answer is yes. I hope you can say there were times I was comfortable with myself until I read my scripture reading that night, or I listened to a sermon, or I was in prayer, and I was convicted of my own sin. Remember, not long before this passage, they were having this discussion. Who would have the chief posts? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? As if they fully missed the significance of the great one, the only great one who was in their midst. And the Lord, maybe sensitive to that, is pointing out to them, however that discussion went between John and Peter and Andrew and James, you know, the only one who didn't get caught up in that was Paul. He wasn't an apostle yet, that's why, but I think all of them had something to contribute why they should have had that chief post. And all kinds of things could come up in a discussion like that. Pride and jealousy and slander. And so the Lord warns about sin. He launches into a lesson about sin. In the parallel text in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, Matthew puts it this way, that Jesus said, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." In the world system around us, there are assaults on the Christian that lead them into a variety of enticements. And I'm not even trying to say that there's somebody in Hollywood right now saying, "How can we trip up the Christians?" They're not stroking the beard saying, what movie, what could we do to this commercial that would entice them into improper thinking? They're just trying to make a buck. They're just trying to sell a product. They're not trying to trip you up. It just happens that there's sin in us that chases after that. Maybe you aren't tempted by porn. Fantastic. But what about greed and materialism? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 talks to us about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the life, and pride in possessions. Now we're getting down to where things get ugly, huh? You say, but you know, Pastor, I have to tell you, neither pride nor lust really seem to have their grip on me. Maybe they did years ago, but they don't have a pull on me anymore. All right, how about the Pharisaical desire to look down on others who do? Say, well, yeah, I'm guilty of that. The seriousness of sin, first of all, point A, it is celebrated in this wicked world. In Matthew 18:7, he did say, "Woe to the world." But it's not just a problem out there. You didn't just get dirty and filthy because of things you bumped into and because you were out in the world. You brought your own filth problem with you this week. We live in a culture that mocks sin and relishes evil, and they don't hate their sin because they don't love Jesus. Let me say that again. They have not learned to hate their sin because they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? When he says in verse 42, whoever, he's describing the world, Matthew 18, but he's describing whoever does not hate their sin does not love the Savior, and in particular, Jesus is addressing the human agents who use temptation, and they are out there. You might know them. You might be related to them. You might be them today. You know what? Right now, someone is planning, is executing, is crafting a plan, a system of temptations. Right now, someone is using their marketing skills, their psychological knowledge, their programming skills to lure others into something that they would not maybe otherwise go on that particular day. And those who make products want to present those products in such a way that that's the only product you use. And there are times where people want you to get hooked on something, not just a program, but on things that lead to a thought life. And they might get rich off your addiction to certain things, for that matter. We who have received life are to await that promise, looking forward to that kingdom, time with the Savior. And we are in a world that does not acknowledge the kingdom of God that's coming. And Satan is convinced that he is in control. He rules everything. For you to seek a victorious Christian life over sin, and for the glory of God to live, not only makes you odd, it makes you an enemy of the state. And one of these days, folks, that's going to become more and more clear. That it's not just that people look at the committed Christian who is living for Christ and serious about holiness, and they don't just say, well, that's not for me, but to each his own. But they say, you know what? You have to embrace my sin. You have to accept, you have to champion my cause. You can't think that way anymore. We're getting closer and closer every day. A culture without Christ wants nothing to do with Christ. That means it wants nothing to do with marriage as long as marriage is between a man and a woman. It wants nothing to do with morality as long as a morality that is based on God's word. Anything that makes them think of God and the judge and inflexible truth. No, I want to talk about my truth. I want to talk about my subjective feelings. But God's word says, don't tell me about God's word. So I haven't encountered that this week. It's coming. A society like that will fight for its own agenda. It will try to replace what's right and popular. It will champion what's evil and call evil good and good evil. It will mix up terms, and it will fight for its own definitions. And Jesus gave not just a universal warning to the world, but he's giving a particular instruction to his very disciples. Jesus is protective of his own. Amen? There are some moms here who could be pretty fierce about their chillin'. Okay? You know, nobody is more protective than the great shepherd is of the sheep. And Jesus warns the world and instructs his disciples, woe be to the one. Kind of reminds me in the Old Testament when the Lord talks about if anyone touches the apple of his eye, if they touch my people, they're touching the apple of my eye. They're touching the most sensitive part. When you touch Israel, you touch me. God takes it personally. Jesus is fiercely protecting his own. He's not going to be here too many months after this. He wants this to be conveyed and received by the disciples. God loves his church. God loves those he died for. God protects and God deals with those who would lead others into sin, to where they would renounce their faith and rebuke their walk with the Lord. There's all kinds of things out there that would undermine your faith. And that wouldn't be so much of a problem if it was not already a problem in the heart. Secondly, the seriousness of sin. It is condemned by a holy God. Where do you see that? Well, all through Scripture, obviously. But if we're going to stick in our text, verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So I did bring a cutting board and a knife. And I would like a volunteer at this time. Let's just imagine for a moment. If your doctor said, your problems are due to that hand. Many years ago, my dad and I had, we had lost a dog. We had gone to the pound. We're leaving. I must have looked pretty sad. And a lady walked up with this fantastic German Shepherd and said, do you guys need a dog? My doctor says, all my allergy problems are due to this dog and I have to get rid of it. And so she was giving it to a family. We went home with an armload of paperwork, 14 champions in 7 generations. It was an amazing dog. She had to get rid of it that day, as much as she liked that dog. What if your doctor said, all your problems are due to that hand. What would you do? What would you allow the doctor to do? You might mentally say, okay, I see the chart. I see the problem. I see the x-ray. I understand, but I'm not happy about it. I would understand that. What if it's your hand and the only way, and there's no doctor around, and the only way you can get off that train track and so that you're not executed is to sever your own hand? Say, Pastor, that's a disturbing little line of thinking that you're taking us down. Don't you think that's what Jesus was after here? When he's talking about sin, and he's talking about a radical attitude towards sin, you know what we don't need today? We don't need any more desensitization towards our sin. Purpose of this passage and this message is resensitization to our sin. Jesus is going to use some extreme language here in verse 42. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. How many of you have ever seen a water wheel still in action a good handful. And as the water from that stream now focused into that segmented wheel, and as the weight and the force of that water hits that wheel and turns it, there's a shaft that goes in, and there's one stone that grinds on another stone. People might, if it's still a working mill, might put their grain there and have it ground so they can use it into bread products. Well, in ancient times, I don't know if they had water wheels. They probably did. You say, Pastor, where do you think it came from? Okay. All right. They did. I just don't know about it. But what they oftentimes had is two wheels and a shaft. You had a runner stone and a bed stone. And a donkey, if you didn't have a Samson. Then you had a donkey or somebody that had to be shackled and pull. And as that went around, that runner stone would turn. That was a pretty good sized stone. Not as big as the bedstone underneath of it. That all around you would shake out your grain. And as that runner stone would go across that bedstone, and it would crush that. Listen, if somebody took off the runner stone, or especially the bedstone, and tied it to your neck and got ready to throw you in the ocean, you know what you didn't say? I'll be right back. You were gone for good. And Jesus says, as radical as that is, think about taking a stone of several tons, tying it to your neck, and throwing yourself into the ocean before you lead one of my little children, my disciples, into temptation. Well, look at, with me at the in that verse 42, whoever causes one of these who believe in me to sin, literally to stumble. We use the word scandal, really just coming from this noun scandalon, scandalizo, from this idea to cause damage to one's testimony, to cause a scandal, to cause a moral fall. There are people that if they knew they caused you to sin, they would be crushed. And there are others that would delight in that. Jesus is using some extreme language here, some metaphoric hyperbole to get their attention. Don't you think the disciples were paying attention? A millstone cutting off a hand, a foot, an eye. What radical talk is this, Jesus? It would be better. It would be better. Your hand, your eye, your feet. And the very tense that Jesus uses, the aorist imperative, he's saying, do it quickly, do it urgently. A doctor who would not only say, all right, you do the surgery, but you do it now, you can't do it later, don't wait for 5 minutes, do it right now. And Jesus is saying, don't leave sin around to play with. Satan can use sin to keep you chasing after anything but the glory of God, anything but devotion to God. He would rather you, I'm in control here. Why were we made? To glorify God in our body, to acknowledge Him as the Creator. Romans 1 makes it very clear that we worship the creature more than the Creator. When we sin, we're saying, I understand, God. Just like at some point Eve had to say, I know the restriction on that tree, but I have chosen to listen to this serpent over you, God. You're the cosmic killjoy. I will do what I want. When God says, when we sin, we're saying, I'm in control here. There's a rebellion there. Is Jesus encouraging people to self-maim? No. But he's teaching the value of spiritual surgery, of spirit-led surgery to remove the cancer of sin. Jesus talked on one occasion about pruning a tree. There are a couple of trees that I did a whack-a-mole job on this last year, and they came back better than before. But here he's talking about severing corrupted desires. Cut it off, friend. Don't let it drag you down. Evil things we learn from. Remember when we got to Mark chapter 7, we kind of parked on a passage for a while. You remember that? All these things that what defiles a person. We took a whole week on evil thoughts. We took a whole week on immorality. A week to talk about theft and murder and adultery. Because as I said before, the problem is not just out there. It's in here. When we get to this discussion, when we start teaching about hell, we're only going to let Jesus' word stand. We're going to believe what Jesus says, no more or no less. Agreed? All in favor, say aye. Okay, we're going to believe what Jesus said on the subject, but we're not even ready to receive that yet. because we're talking about what the problem is, the seriousness of sin. And let me just be clear. Your hand, your foot, your eye do not make you sin. Listen, there were some people who did some really ridiculous lunacy. They severed body parts. They made themselves eunuchs for God's sake. There were also monks, very, very extreme ascetic monks, who took some pretty harsh views over the body. My body's the problem. They missed the part in Mark 7 that it's in here. This is the problem. They would whip themselves. They would pluck out their own eyes. They would do extreme things. They would make themselves lay on cold floors. Oh, I can't have the comfort of a bed. Can I have your bed then? Okay. I can't eat that food. Can I eat it for you then? And they thought they were doing all these rules and restrictions for the glory of God. The problem was not the hand, the eye, the foot carries out what the heart manufactures. When the Lord talks about the hand, the eye, the foot, the things that by which we represent, the eye represents what you see, the hand represents what you do, the foot represents where you go. That's the behavior. The problem's already done. What you should have dealt with was it at a heart level. And I'm saying that because there may be somebody that says, I'm not acting on it, but I have some greedy thoughts. I have some lustful thoughts. But as long as I don't act on it, as long as you don't act on it and you let it dwell in your mind, you make a really good modern Pharisee. But when you say, that's not enough, I don't want to let sin dwell in me. Like Pastor Smith said, I want to mortify sin before it mortifies me. I want to have a testimony for Christ. I want to deal with my sin. Secondly, or thirdly, I guess, after it's condemned by a holy God, point C, it's confessed and forsaken by true believers. Nothing, would you please agree with me on this, that nothing that God calls sin, you and I have the right to relabel as acceptable. Yeah, but the world is doing it. I expect the world to do it. I don't expect the Church of Christ to say, well, it's just an affair. It's just, we'll call it something else. It's just homosexuality. Listen, nothing that Satan uses to appeal to you, to have you take a light view of sin and a dim view of God is worth it. Nothing is worth it. Do radical surgery before you see it Satan's way. Look at life, look at yourself, look at your sin from God's perspective in His Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. Rather than you looking at things and say, well, I think the world's got a point there. I think that's a more acceptable view there. One time preaching on sins, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if something offends God, it should offend you. And in 21st century American Christianity, and I'm using that in the broadest term, There's a plague in which we're finding, you know, this sin that's in the world and this sin in the church, it's not too far off. How come it matches up? It should be like this. How come that matches up? How come things that offend God don't offend us? Because you need some spiritual surgery. If you have thoughts that are consistently leading you into sin, cut them off. put them to death. Starve it out. Jesus said, and we should pray this way in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Pray that Satan won't drag you into temptation. One time, speaking up at camp for some teenagers in a Christian school, I illustrated it this way. You can do things at camp. I mean, you can't bring knives up in the pulpit at church, but you can at camp. But I had my fishing pole, and there was a girl in the front row, and I reached over and I dangled that lure right in front of her. And I said, "You want that? You do, don't you?" You know, it had no appeal on her. She didn't chase that lure. It was my best lure. I lost it the next day. Not to her, but she wasn't interested in that. But the fact is, there were other things that Satan knew exactly what would be effective on her and on me. My biggest problem is not Satan. It's my flesh. Pastor Smith has pointed some of this out in James, and I'm sure we'll see more of that. Our prayer should be, I don't want to lead myself into temptation. I don't want to follow things that I know I already have a propensity for, a desire for, a weakness towards. I want to cut that off. Yeah, but something else is going to pop up, and I want to cut that off tomorrow, and I'll deal with that tomorrow. And I will keep whacking it down. One of these days, we will be saved even from the presence of sin. Amen? And that's not today. Amen? Not yet. But one of these days we'll be in glory. Until then, we battle sin. We starve it. We cut it off. We deal with it. We mortify it. Let me ask you three questions as we get ready to close, and I have Brother Stewart come and close us in prayer. What, number one, what influencers and influences do you allow? I still don't quite understand it because of my generation, that there are people who make hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, by being an influencer. I can't understand that people tune in to watch to find out what deodorant they use, or what mouthwash they suggest, or what movie they went to, or what food they're eating today. I don't understand. The more I'm around, the more you want to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But there have always been influencers out there, and influences. Salvation comes by faith in the person and work of Jesus. It doesn't come by how well you work towards righteousness. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have a fire insurance policy, and if you don't have a love for Jesus, well, you can work on that. It comes about by trusting Him. He's the one that saves. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that calls us to a radical commitment towards holiness, toward the glory of God. He said, Pastor, that doesn't come natural. It never will until you're in glory. But true faith is shown in one's actions of life. Somebody who tells you, oh, I'm a Christian too, and they are caught up in all kinds of things that the world loves and that God says that we are to hate, that's suspect. By their fruits, you shall know them. Secondly, what is your tolerance policy towards pet sins? While we lived in California, California adopted a three strikes and you're out policy. Didn't matter what that third offense was, you went to jail. What toleration do you have? You say, well, I mean, I have this problem with this. I know it's a sin. I'm trying to get in control of it, but I think I've got it dealt with. You lie. I just prevaricate. Okay, it's different. It's different when you do it. No, that you and I look at all the evidence of sin in our life and say, zero tolerance policy. I'm not going to approve of this. I'm not going to look the other way at this at all. And thirdly, are you radically, I wish I could stick and it won't, are you radically committed to holiness? On a daily basis, just as Christ was teaching his disciples, by the way, hell is real. By the way, this is true. By the way, I'm the greatest and you're not. By the way, the things that Jesus was teaching, he wants to work sanctification in you and me today. That what you and I read, we are to absorb and is to be lived out. It's not enough to just say, click, check, I read my Bible today, but I meditated on it. And guess what? The Lord used it as a sharp edge to excise, to remove what shouldn't have been there in the first place. Do you strive for holiness? Or do you let things in that work just the opposite? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's take just a moment to let the Holy Spirit work this deep into our lives. I have been preaching to myself this message all week. I have read and listened to and meditated for hours on this subject, and I have been convicted of sin in my own life. I am not wagging a finger at you. As your brother in Christ, I am pleading with you, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Pastor, I am in the faith, but I'm struggling with this sin. That I understand. Pastor, I have to ask for forgiveness every day. That I understand. Pastor, as I grow in my love for Christ, I grow in hatred for my sin, and yet sometimes I seem to welcome it back in. That I understand. I'm going to ask Brother Stewart to come and close us in a word of prayer. Actually, he's going to pray for our lunch downstairs. Does that mean you're joining us today? No? Okay. We're going to pray for our lunch, and then more seriously to pray that the Lord would work this message of salvation. Then I think we have a song. We'll use that song to close us. All right, Brother Jim, would you come?